I tell you what, you can turn to Exodus 23 while I share this with you. And this is something that happened to me years ago, and it gave me a good start towards my balance. You be the judge whether I've found balance or not, okay? But years ago, I was in a Pentecostal church, and there was an argument in that church about, I guess it's pretty common in most churches, you know, about the rapture, when it was going to happen, if it was pre and if it was post, or if it was mid, you know. So there was a big discussion in my church about that, and I was real young in the Lord, and I was looking at all these scriptures, and I had a firm belief that the Bible didn't fight against itself, that if you put it all together, it would fit, you know. But I was having a real problem with this because I was looking at the pre and I was looking at the post and I was looking at all those verses. I literally had all those verses running around in my head. And I was praying. One thing I was praying very heavily in those days was, God, open my eyes, help me to see the truth. Which I thought was kind of strange because I thought I had the truth. But the Lord had put this prayer in my heart. And I was praying it more often than any other prayer. Lord, show me the truth. Well, one day I sat down on my couch, and these verses were going through my head, and I was trying to figure out, now, let's see here. You know, I know that the Scripture agrees, you know, so, but there just seems to be a problem here, you know. And I prayed a simple little prayer. Lord, open my eyes, help me to see the truth. And something supernatural happened to me right there while I was sitting in my chair. I mean, I literally jumped up. Mary remembers that I jumped up and ran in the kitchen. She was in the kitchen. I said, I just got a revelation from God. Supernaturally. Because I got a word of wisdom. And God literally, you know, the Lord is able to put knowledge in your mind in a moment. He can do it in a moment. It doesn't have to be a process of your intellect. One description of that in the Bible is a word of wisdom, right? God can put a word of wisdom in your mind that didn't come through your thought process, you know. I will say this now. If it is a word of wisdom, it will totally agree with the word from one end to the other. And if it doesn't, it's not a word of wisdom, right? Nor a prophecy, nor a word of knowledge, nor anything else. You know, it's going to agree with the word. So. But I got this, the Lord just, I mean, in a moment, straightened out the scriptures I was thinking about. And I ran in the kitchen, I told Mary, I said, the Lord showed me this, you know. Because it was supernatural, I didn't trust it, because I'd never gotten a word of wisdom before. That was the first time it ever happened to me. So I asked the Lord to give me a confirmation. I asked Him to send a man to me that was going to tell me the same thing He told me. And meanwhile, I was telling the people at church what I'd found. Every one of them told me I was crazy. Because they obviously wanted to see the right, or they wanted to see the left, but they didn't want to see the middle road, you know. And that was what the Lord was showing me. You know, in any doctrine, you can go too far to the right, too far to the left, and the devil loves it, you know. Because all it does is cause division. That's where the division was. But you know, the truth will straighten out division if people will listen to it, you know. And a lot of times, you know, if you've got to fight Scripture with Scripture, then you don't have the truth. You know why? Because you've got to be able to explain the other guy's verses. If you can't explain the other guy's verses, then you still don't have the truth. You know, as long as you're trying to counteract his verses with yours, and you don't see or understand his verses, you don't have the truth, right? The truth, it all fits when you've got the truth. So they all told me I was crazy. But you know, about a week later, my prayer was fulfilled. There was a man showed up at that church. Quite supernaturally, he showed up at that church. Because he was going down the interstate, and he had a vision. And in the vision, he saw my name on the street sign, and so many miles from my house. Of course, he didn't understand it, you know. You wouldn't, would you? But there's a strange series of, if you call them coincidences, okay, but there's no such thing, frankly. God is sovereign, right? So that was the first thing. The second thing was, his wife wanted to, they were looking through the phone book, I wanted to go to church that night, and where I lived in Baton Rouge, there was thousands of churches, right? There was only one where I was. And he looked in the phone book, and he noticed in the phone book, or she noticed in the phone book, that our church was having church on this night. And I don't know whether they saw something that wasn't there, or there was a misprint, but our church never had church on that night. But this night, we were having church. How's that for a series of God putting things together, you know? So, he told his wife, he says, I don't like going to those churches. You've been delivered from that religion, you know, that doctrine some years before, he didn't like it. We were very sectarian, very judgmental, very... I was that way. We were all that way, you know. Judging everybody and everything, just totally obnoxious. But anyway, he decided this must be the Lord, so he went. And I saw him there, but I didn't go to talk to him, you know. But you know, when God plans to do something, listen, you're not going to miss it. When he plans to do something, it's going to come to pass. I didn't go talk to this guy. But some of the other people, they drug him aside, and they said, we're going to convert this fellow, you know. So, but they didn't realize that he had a lot more knowledge of the Scripture than they did. A lot more understanding, a lot more anointing in the Spirit, too. And it was the other way around. You know? The conversion deal was the other way around. You know? But they told me the next week, I said, David, we just ran into a guy, and he was telling us the exact same thing you were telling us. I said, well, I got to meet him, you know. So, to make a long story short, he ended up over at my house. And it wasn't just me. There was two or three other people there that asked the Lord for the same thing. There was a good friend of mine. His name was Don Robertson. And back years before this time, he was driving along in his car one day, and somebody was preaching on tongues on the radio. And he says, Lord, what's all this about tongues? I tell you, if it's good for me, I want it, you know. And he just starts speaking in tongues in his car, you know. Got baptized in the Spirit right there, you know. And after that, he had a vision. And his vision, he saw this man sitting in front of him telling him how to make the rapture. And in the vision, he said, well, Lord, we're Baptists. We know all about the rapture. You know, that's what he said in his vision. You know? Well, he really didn't know all about the rapture, not the true rapture. You know? He knew what his church had taught him, but he didn't know what the Bible was teaching. So he came to my house that night. And when he noticed that this was the man he'd seen in his vision, the Lord was showing him, hey, I'm going to show you about this rapture. I'm going to show you more about this rapture now. You know, he said, the Lord has pointed him out and said, that's him. Now sit down and listen. So he did. He sat down and listened. There was another brother, a good friend of ours, that had gotten a revelation about the sons of God, and that church totally rejected it. And he was wanting some confirmation, you know. So this man came along and kind of gave us confirmation on those three different things, you know. He said, he told me exactly what the Lord told me about through the word of wisdom, what the Lord showed me about the rapture, about the balance in it, about how do you fit the pre and the post together, you know. After he showed me what the Lord showed me, I was finding it all through the Scriptures. Everywhere I looked, I saw it. Everything seemed to fall into place in the types and shadows. You know, there's so many things that just don't fit your puzzle when you just got religion and just doctrine that religion passes on, the traditions of men. So many things don't fit. So what you decide, well, I won't worry about that. I'll just pick these verses and I'll settle on them and I'll decide I've got the truth. It makes peace with the rest of them, so I'll just, you know. So you just settle down and you accept that. You begin to read over things that are there clearly, you know, that you just are rejecting. You know? So as I started studying, the Lord was just showing it to me from one end of the Bible to the other. And, you know, the truth always exhorts you to get up and go on with God. Look at all the error. The error does one thing. It causes you to sit down and rest in the flesh. It doesn't exhort you to get up and go on with God and bear fruit, you know. The truth always does that. If there's an erroneous doctrine, it will always destroy your motivation to go on with God. And I'll tell you, the doctrine of the rapture, that's in most of the churches out there, that's exactly what it does. It just destroys a person's motivation to be more like the Lord. And that's what we're exhorted from one end of the Bible to the other, you know. So any doctrine that destroys it, it's wrong, you know. Let me share with you some things that the Lord showed me, okay? In Exodus 23, you know, Jesus said, not one jot or one tittle would pass away until it's all fulfilled. And he was talking about the law now. He's talking about everything in this Old Testament is going to be fulfilled in the New. Everything. Nothing is going to go without being fulfilled. In verse 14 it says, three times thou shalt keep a feast unto me in the year. The feast of unleavened bread shalt thou keep. 7 days shalt thou keep unleavened bread, as I commanded thee, at the time appointed in the month of Eve, for in it thou camest out from Egypt, and none shall appear before me empty. Well, we know what Jesus taught about leaven, right? The leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees was their teaching, the Bible says, you know. That's one leaven. And then Paul, in 1 Corinthians 5, said that we have to keep the feast of unleavened bread. not to partake of the leaven of malice and wickedness, you know, but of sincerity and truth, right? So Paul taught that we had to keep this feast of unleavened bread. In fact, every feast you have to keep. It's just that you don't keep it in the letter, you keep it in the spirit, right? It's this next one I want you to look at carefully. It says, "And the feast of harvest, the first fruits of thy labors, which thou sowest in the field, feast of harvest." Now, there's several names in the Old Testament for the feast of harvest. One of them was the Feast of Weeks. Another one was the Day of the First Fruits. Another one was Pentecost. And it was about May the 20th is when this feast was. Called the Feast of the First Fruits. Okay? Let's read on down. It says, "The Feast of Ingathering and the Feast of Ingathering at the end of the year, when thou gatherest in thy labors out of the field. Three times in the year all thy male shall appear before the Lord, and thou shalt not offer the blood of my sacrifice with leavened bread, neither shalt the fat of my feast remain all night until the morning. The first of the first fruits of thy ground thou shalt bring into the house of the Lord thy God." The first of the first fruits thou shalt bring into the house of the Lord thy God. You know, Jesus likened the harvest unto when he came for his people, right? Well, what the Lord has shown me from one end of the Bible to the other is that there's going to be a harvest. We haven't been talking about this harvest. We've been talking about what's called the ingathering harvest at the end of the year he mentioned here. This is the great harvest. The first fruits harvest is a very small harvest. Very small. In fact, that's proven through the rest of the Bible. It's very small. It's mentioned less times than the ingathering harvest. Because the ingathering harvest is the time of the coming of the Lord. Okay? The thing about a harvest is that you've got to realize is that if it's a first fruits harvest, then what you're doing is you're going out there and you're picking fruit. The thing that enables a person to be in the first fruits harvest is they bear fruit ahead of the rest of the crop. This is what makes it a first fruit harvest. It's almost a freak thing. It's a very uncommon, it's a very small crop. We'll see that in the rest of the scriptures. And to identify also who is this crop, where does it go, so on and so forth. God says, you bring it into the house of God. This is what they did as a symbol, as a sign to us. The things that happened unto them were for our admonition upon whom the ends of the age are come. God's got a first fruits harvest, which is a small harvest, which he's going to bring into the house of God in the beginning. At the end is when he brings in the ingathering harvest, the great harvest. Let me see if I can explain this a little more, okay? First of all, I'm going to say this. You know, if what happens, which we've heard in all the fairy tales that we've heard, that at the beginning of the tribulation, all of a sudden, everybody who's ever named a Christian is going to fly away, and all the cars crash, and the planes crash, and the boats crash, and all the things that we've seen on the... If that ever happened, believe me, something would happen in the world. They would wonder, what has happened here? You know, all the people that told us this was going to happen, all of a sudden they're gone. Don't you think that that would be a great sign to the world? I'm not saying they could repent, but don't you think that would be a great sign to the world? You know what? I've discovered, the more I've read the scriptures, I've discovered that you're going to have to accept this thing by faith all the way up to the end. God's not going to reveal himself until the heavens roll back like a scroll and the worldly people see the Lord sitting on his throne and the Lamb. And they say, "Hide us from the face of him who's sitting upon the throne." You know what? All the way up until the end, they're going to have, if they want, a logical explanation. And I'm not talking about flying saucers. That's stupid. Okay? That's just stupidity for some people. They've given the world an excuse for why they're going to accept the fact that all of Christianity has just left the earth. This is ridiculous. This is totally ridiculous. It doesn't fit with the scriptures. It doesn't fit with anything. It doesn't fit with any of the types and shadows. Not one. Okay? So don't take what I'm saying as it has anything to do with that. It doesn't. Okay? Because you're going to see that it's totally different from that. But the Bible says there's going to be a first fruit harvest. We're reading it. And the Bible says there's going to be an ingathering harvest. Okay? First fruits harvest is a very small harvest. All the way up until the end, people are going to logically be able to explain away everything that happens. It's going to be a walk by faith for anybody that believes. You either accept him by faith or you don't accept him at all. This is his method. I'm not saying there's not a lot of proof physical proof there is. But you see, God's not broadcasting that out in the world very much. They're not accepting it very much. Everybody's going to have an excuse, or they will be without excuse, but everyone is going to be able to excuse away the things that are happening. That's God's plan, because He said that He would send a delusion, that those that didn't love the truth would be deceived, you see. So it's His plan that if you don't want the truth, you won't find it. Go to Revelation 14. I want to show you the same thing over and over and over in the Scriptures. And every time you look at it, God adds a little bit more information, okay? Revelation 14 is the same story. The first fruits and the ingathering harvest is mentioned here. Revelation 14 and 1. And I saw, and behold, the Lamb standing on the Mount Zion, and with Him 144,000, having His name and the name of His Father written on their foreheads. Now, first of all, 144,000 may not be literal. It could be, but it may not be literal, because we know it's a spiritual number. For instance, this term right here, 144,000, that's divisible by 144. In fact, it's 144 times 7. 144 is divisible by 7 is all through the Scriptures. I'll just give you a few examples. The bride in Revelation 22:17 is 144 times 7. You see, when you add up the Greek letters, and the Greeks used their letters for numbers, when you add up those letters, which are numbers, you come up with a number. And the number of this comes up to 144 times 7. The bride, 144 times 7. See, this is an indication of who we're talking about here now. Okay? Blessed are those servants in Luke chapter 12, the ones who are doing what their Lord wants them to do when He comes, right? Luke 12 and 37. That's 144 times 7. The faith is 144 times 7. Did you know that? The elect in Romans 11 and 7, that comes out to 144. Just 144. The children whom God hath given me. Now we're talking about all of the children here now. So it's 144 times 12. You know what 12 is, right? It's the number of God's chosen, right? The 12 tribes, 12 apostles, you know, all the way through, you know. So numbers mean something in the Scriptures, okay? Whether this is a physical number, I don't know, but I do know it's a spiritual number, and I do know it's a small number. I'll tell you the truth, if 144,000 people disappeared from this earth, you've probably got that many people missing right now. It's not a big thing, you know. But if all of Christianity disappeared, that's a big thing, you know. That's more than you can get in some awfully big spaceships, right? Well, one thing you could see here is that the name of the Father is written on their foreheads. Just like the name of the beast is written on those whose names are not written in the Lamb's Book of Life. It's written on their foreheads, right? And that just symbolizes the mind of the Lord, the understanding of the Lord. You know, you can see a lot of things there. But these people have the mind of Christ. They are with the Lord on Mount Zion. Mount Zion, we've studied that, how in the Scriptures that there are spiritually places that are corporate. They're all over this world. Like Babylon covers the earth. Spiritually, it covers the earth. Because apostate religion is represented by Babylon, right? But Zion represents just the opposite. The people of God, at one time, they were taken captive to Babylon. And when they were set free, they went back to Zion. And that's their promised land. That's where they're supposed to live. And that's where we're all supposed to live. It represents abiding in Christ. Abiding in His kingdom. Mount Zion represents God's kingdom in the earth. And God's got His Zion. It covers the globe. Many people in it. But not nearly as many as are in Babylon. Or somewhere in between. Okay? And I heard a voice from heaven as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of a great thunder. And the voice which I heard was as the voice of harpers harping with their harps. And they sing as it were a new song before the throne and before the four living creatures and the elders. And no man could learn the song save the 144,000, even they that have been purchased out of the earth. The word purchased here means bought and taken, by the way. I looked it up. Purchased out of the earth. Let me say this. Luke 21 and 36, the Lord mentions quite a bit of tribulation there. And then He says, but watch at every season, making supplication that you may prevail to escape all these things that shall come to pass, and to stand before the Son of Man. Now we're looking at a group that's standing before the Son of Man on Mount Zion. Okay? And they've been purchased out of the earth. The word purchased means bought and taken. They have escaped what Jesus mentioned in Luke 21. All the tribulation that he talked about, they have escaped this. Okay? These people are standing. Don't mistake these people for the 144,000 Jews in Revelation chapter 7. Because you see, God follows patterns, doesn't he? And the Gentiles have followed a pattern of the Jews. In Revelation chapter 7, he mentions the tribes and he mentions the Jews. And after he gets through mentioning them, he mentions a number that no man could number or count out of all tribes and nations. And he said, these people came out of great tribulation. But he sealed the 144,000 Jews to go through this time. Okay? However, this 144,000, as we're going to see in just a minute, is the first fruits unto God. They're not on the earth. They're not physically on the earth. Okay? They've been bought and taken. Verse 4 says, these are they that were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. You may ask, well, what does that mean? Well, women, all through the Old Testament, the Lord likened religious groups to women. All through the Old Testament. We read one the other day. It was in Isaiah 32 and verse 9. And the name of our little tract here, tremble ye women that are at ease. What God is talking about is his religious groups that are upon this earth. He loves all of them, you see. No matter, even if they're gone astray, it doesn't matter. He loves them. He wants them to come out of Babylon and go to Zion. But he didn't want us to be defiled with their thinking and their ways and their understanding. You understand? He wants us to be separate from that. He wants us to be delivered from that. We'll see this type as we go on. We're going to see this type over and over and over. Do you know that religion is a trial? It's a trial to see who's going to overcome it. Because the traditions of men are something that keeps you from going on with God. But they're put here as a trial to see who it is that really loves the Lord. Who it is that's really going to respect the Word. Because if you respect the Word, you're not going to stay in one place. You're going to grow with God. You're going to grow in understanding. And you're not going to respect men. If you respect men, you will never get past religion. That's a trap you'll stay in. Okay? But these are not defiled because they're virgins. That means they're not receiving any other seed. See what I'm talking about? They're virgins. The only seed we're supposed to be receiving is that of God. And it's supposed to be, listen, for 7 days, he said, you have to keep the feast of unleavened bread. That means none of the traditions of men added in. Unleavened, you know. In other words, none of the doctrine of the Pharisees and the Sadducees that religion is so prone to fill you up with, right? Going on, it says, these are they that follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. Follow the Lamb. You know what? You can't follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth if you're so hung up with the traditions of men. How can two walk together except they be agreed? You have an ability to walk with God only as you agree with Him. Otherwise, you're listening to spirits that are not the Holy Spirit. See, if your doctrine's wrong, you're going to be listening to these other spirits, religious spirits. You're going to be listening to them. You're going to be following them. You're going to be under their dominion, so to speak, you know. But these are set free to follow the Lamb whithersoever He goeth. They were purchased from among men. The word here again being bought and taken. Purchased from among men to be the first fruits unto God and unto the Lamb. Now, we just read in 1 Corinthians 15 the other night that Jesus is the first fruits unto God. What we're talking about here is the first fruits unto God and the Lamb. Is that obviously not the very next ones to bear fruit? Right? Okay? That's what he's talking about. Not only to bear fruit, but to be bought and taken. All right? And in their mouth was found no lie. They are without blemish. Now, we've been taught that the whole church is without blemish, haven't we? You all heard that before, that doctrine before, haven't you? Because of the blood of Jesus. The Bible doesn't say that. I mean, it's there for you to walk by faith and to accept what the Lord's done for you. But if you're not walking by faith, and if you're walking in any willful disobedience, you're not walking under the blood. Hebrews 10:26 tells us that. after we sin, willfully after we receive a knowledge of the truth, there remains no sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment which shall devour the adversaries. We've been taught, I've heard it, you're walking under the blood. Don't worry about it. Confess your sins and go on. But willful disobedience is not under the blood. You're going to get chastened for that. God sends chastening for that. Jesus didn't take the penalty for that, right? Well, in these people's mouths is found no lie. It didn't say they didn't lie. It said in their mouth was found no lie. You know what that means? You know, to lie, it has to do with your intellect. You're purposely deceiving. But there are a lot of God's people that aren't purposely deceiving. What they say, they believe to be the truth. So they are not purposely lying. But in their mouth is found a lie. You understand what I'm saying? But these people, in their mouth is found no lie. You know what? There's only one way you can do that. You've got to agree with the Scriptures. And you may not know everything about the Scriptures, but you've got to agree with what you know. Now, maybe you don't know everything. Nobody does, right? But in their mouth is found no lie, and they are without blemish. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, the blood cleanses us of all unrighteousness. Right? These are without blemish. God's talking about bearing fruit. The finished product is blemishlessness, right? It's when the blood is washed out of you, the carnal man, when the old man's died and the new man's come to life. Fruit is Jesus Christ. Fruit is the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, right? There are some people that are about to manifest what we're looking at right here. The church has always told us, well, you don't have to worry about that. God sees you through the blood of Jesus. No, God's purpose for sowing us in this earth is to bring forth fruit. The fruit of Jesus. That's why we're here. And those doctrines just destroy people's motivation to go on with God, you know. These people have come to maturity. See, this first fruits harvest has to do with maturity. God's picking it because they've come to maturity. Why have they come to maturity? I'll tell you why they came to maturity. They came to maturity because they already went through tribulation. The Bible says, through much tribulation shall you enter the kingdom of heaven. You can't come to maturity without tribulation. You're either going to go through it now or you're going to go through it later. But I can tell you what, there are many of God's people who are refusing to go through it now. They run to the world, they run to every other way of getting themselves out of their problem besides God. But if you remember, the tribulation that God's people went through in the wilderness, God was their only Savior. They couldn't get saved any other way. Well, that's God's way of tribulation. I mean, when we come out of Egypt, we should immediately go into the wilderness and totally put our trust in God, do things God's way, use the examples of Scripture to walk in, you know? And the church is not doing that. The church is walking in their own way, their own wisdom, their own strength, the arm of the flesh. See, this is a repulsive to God. So these people have come to fruit. And let me show you the time they've come to fruit. Verse 6, it says, "And I saw another angel flying in the mid heaven," or the middle heaven, actually, literally it says the middle heaven. I mean, that's the second heaven, right? In other words, you can't see the second heaven. This angel's not seen on the earth, okay? Because you don't see into the second heaven. There's a dimension wall between this first heaven and the second heaven. Did you know that? There's a dimension wall. Those demons can walk right out of the second heaven and walk right into the first heaven because there's a dimension wall there. And this angel is in the second heaven preaching this gospel. Yeah, a physical heaven. The second one is a spiritual heaven, and the third is a spiritual heaven, all right? "Having eternal good tidings to proclaim unto them that dwell on the earth," okay, "and unto every nation and tribe and tongue and people. And he saith with a great voice, Fear God and give him glory, for the hour of his judgment is come." The hour of his judgment is come. When is this hour? Well, we know from Revelation 17 that the beast rules for 1 hour. We also know from, I believe it's Matthew 12, where Jesus talked about hiring laborers for the harvest field, that the last laborers that he hired was at the 11th hour. See? By the way, the midnight hour is when the foolish virgins were taken, when the Jews came out of Egypt, right? The midnight hour. It's the last hour. It's the ingathering harvest. Well, we're talking about an hour before the ingathering harvest, 1 hour. Whatever the Scripture calls this 1 hour. And the Scripture tells us in Revelation 17, verse 12, that the beast and the 10 kings are going to rule for 1 hour. In verse 12. Okay? So we kind of got an idea what this hour is, right? Whatever it is, the first fruits missed this hour. They were gone before this hour. All right? Also, when you read about the churches in the beginning of the book of Revelation, one church was promised to miss the hour of trial, right? And that was the Philadelphia church. He didn't promise that to any other church, just this one church. And it's a type of people in our day that are going to escape the hour of trial. Remember that the last people are hired at the beginning of this hour. We've been told that the people in the tribulation, the reason there's this great multitude in Revelation chapter 7 is because they got saved during the tribulation period. It's not the truth. You read the Bible over and over, well, at least two places I can point out to you, that none of them would repent. The tribulation is God's wilderness for the church. When the church came out of Egypt, they went into the wilderness. See, what's happening now is the church is about to go into the wilderness, the whole church. God's not making more church members in the wilderness. He's bringing them out of Egypt, going through the wilderness, you see. This last hour is a trial for the church. In Revelation chapter 3, verse 10, he says, "Because thou didst keep the word of my patience, I will keep thee from the hour of trial, that hour which is to come upon the whole world to try them that dwell upon the earth." You notice that phrase again, right? "And I come quickly. Hold fast that which thou hast, that no one take thy crown." Because obviously somebody can take your crown. "He that overcometh, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out thence no more, and I will write upon him the name of my God," which these do on the forehead, right? "And the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and mine own new name." I'm going to point out some more about this, what we just read, a little bit later, but these people are going to miss the hour of trial. And as we go on, you're going to see what kind of a group of people this is and what it means to miss, because it doesn't mean what you think, okay, to miss the hour of trial. You know that if you've overcome something and you go right through it again, right, it's no problem to you then because you've overcome it, right? So, something died in you, right, that caused it to be a tribulation. For instance, if you come to the Lord and you were a smoker and you've overcome smoking, and after that you get around people that smoke, most often it turns you off. Why? Because it's not a trial anymore. It was a trial before, but it's not a trial now. Why? Because something has been put to death in you. You see, when Moses went through the wilderness, he'd already been there. He'd already been through that wilderness. He'd overcome his trial. His purpose there the second time was to bring God's people through the wilderness. He'd overcome his trial. It wasn't a trial to him anymore. He'd been there, you see. God is doing this again. The same types and shadows are going to be fulfilled again. We're going to see it as we go on. Well, as you read on down here, you notice, verse 8, Babylon falls, back in Revelation 14. Babylon falls. From 9 to 12 is the mark of the beast, and he threatens anyone who takes the mark of the beast, right? 13, he says, "Blessed are those who die in the Lord from henceforth." 14 and 15 is the ingathering harvest. It's even called the harvest in verse 15, right? An angel comes out on the cloud. He's told to send forth his sickle. What's a sickle do with the harvest? Cuts it loose from the earth, right? It's tied to the earth, and God cuts it loose from the earth. Okay? This is the ingathering harvest. See, we're looking at Revelation 14 goes from the beginning to the end of the book of Revelation. Did you know that? There are quite a few chapters in the book of Revelation that go from the beginning to the end. Revelation 12 goes from the beginning to the end. See? Revelation 14 goes from the beginning to the end. Okay? And so there's a harvest in verse 14, verse 15, and that's the one that everybody is seeing everybody fly away in, you see? Except that the scripture verses that they're using don't happen when they say they happen. They happen right here. It's at the end. It's after the beast. It's after the work of the beast. It's after the mark of the beast. But it's before the great and terrible day of the Lord. Okay? And we looked at that briefly the other day. The next, from 17 on down to the end of the chapter, is the great and terrible day of the Lord. It's when the wrath is poured out. You've heard people say that the church has not been appointed unto wrath. Well, they don't understand that the wrath is not the 7 years. The wrath is the 1 year that follows the 7 years, the great and terrible day of the Lord. And we might look at that a little bit later. But Right now I want you to see these two harvests here. There's a first fruits and there's an end gathering. This second group, by the way, is the one that's in Revelation 7. It's a number that no man could count. It was so great. Out of every tribe, nation, people, and tongue. It's like, you know, the other day we were looking at Noah, and we saw that God told Noah, look, in 7 days, I'm going to bring the flood upon the earth. And then when he brought the flood, it lasted for a year. After 7 days, the flood came, and the flood was for a solid year, if you count the verses of it. Solid year. And that's the great and terrible day of the Lord. Isaiah 34 and 8 tells us there's a day of God's wrath, a year of His vengeance. Right? And that's what He's talking about. But people have picked out Noah and said, see, pre-tribulation rapture. Or they picked out Enoch. I've heard people pick out Enoch and say, see, pre-tribulation rapture. The only thing is, they're all maybe on both counts. But Enoch definitely was a symbol of pre-tribulation rapture. Okay? That's in Genesis chapter 5 and verse 21. Talks about Enoch. Because Enoch walked with God, and he was not because God took him. But Enoch was translated without seeing death. There was no death in Enoch. But look, Noah's not that way. Stop and think about it. We that are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord are not going to precede them that have fallen asleep. That second ingathering harvest, it's a resurrection of the dead and a harvest of the living. See, both at the same time. But Enoch was not so. Enoch was a man who walked with God. He was first fruits, simply, and he went to be with the Lord without dying. That's a first fruits harvest, okay? And did you know that he lived for 365 years? I thought, there's got to be something in that. I thought that for years. Got to be something in that. Until the Lord showed me. He lived through death, burial, and resurrection. 365 days and a year. And every year, did you know, you stop to think about it, nature shows you death, burial, and resurrection. You go through winter, death, come to spring, resurrection, you see. Death, burial, and resurrection, that's what's got to be manifested in our life. To bear fruit unto God. Death, burial, and resurrection. And I felt like the Lord showed me that about Enoch, is he had come to resurrection life. Death, burial, and resurrection. But there was Methuselah here too. And Methuselah, his name means, when he dies, judgment comes. Did you know that Methuselah lived through the 7 days up until the time when Noah went into the ark and he died? When he dies, judgment cometh. But then there was another man here who was the father of Noah, called Lamech. And his name means overthrower. You know how it talks about in the New Testament that they'll overthrow the faith of some, you know? There's overthrowers in the New Testament. You know, Moses was born and raised in Egypt, but he didn't stick with his original father, did he? No, he left his original father. And that's the way it is with Noah. Lamech is talking about the people in the tribulation that are going to cause people to fall. Ministers, leaders, sons of perdition, the Bible calls them. Like Judas was a son of perdition. I think Lamech represents the son of perdition because he's going to cause many people to fall away. The Bible tells us the tail of the dragon is going to draw a third of the stars of heaven and cast them to the earth. And he's talking about the prophet that speaketh lies in Isaiah chapter 9. He is the tail, the Bible says. So there's going to be a great falling away, and it's going to be because of deception of religion. The deceptions of religion that destroy people's motivation to bear fruit. So, you know, you can see here, you can see a pre, and you can see a post. And we've always heard pre or post. In the church, when I first brought this to the church many years ago, they told me, no, God's not going to separate His church. I said, what are you talking about? Physically separate? Well, if you're talking about physical separate, it's already been separated. You're too late. What about the dead in Christ? Where are they? They say, well, no, God's not going to separate His church. It's all going to happen one time. That doesn't fit with any of the types and shadows of the Scriptures, you know. Well, I mean, if that's the problem, they're already separated. So, I mean, you might as well give up on that one, right? Look in Psalm 45. I want to show you something. Did you know that the bride is not the church? The bride is God's first fruits harvest, proven over and over and over in the Scriptures. Psalm 45 is that story about the bride and about her ministry. I want to share with some of you something that you've probably never heard before, but you're going to see it in the Scripture. Psalm 45, let's just start in verse 6. Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of equity is the scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, thy God, hath anointed thee. And we know who that is, right? Jesus, right? Because that's even quoted in the New Testament. With the oil of gladness above thy fellows. All thy garments smell of myrrh and aloes and cassia. And out of ivory palaces, stringed instruments have made thee glad. King's daughters are among thy honorable women. Notice this. Jesus has some honorable women. Okay. In fact, the funny thing about this word honorable, this is the only time it's translated this in all the Bible. I looked up the word, it's yaquar, and it means valuable by reason of weight. Valuable by reason of weight. Maybe the next verse will explain, the next part of the verse will explain this. It says, at thy right hand doth stand the queen in gold of Ophir. See, gold is very heavy. You know? It's very valuable, it's very heavy, right? Heavier than lead, I believe, isn't it? Gold's heavier than lead. But we know, too, in the New Testament, that gold, according to the types and shadows, is more valuable. You know, the Lord talks about us. Buy of me gold, he says in Revelation chapter 3, so that you may be clothed. Right? Buy of me gold. And we do that by going through the fiery trial. We go through the fiery trial in order for God to bring forth the gold in us, or the silver in us, or the brass. You know, it talks about all three. I've looked at that and thought, well, 30, 60, and 100 fold. You ever thought about that? Gold, silver, and the brass. In order of value, right? Well, this woman in the eyes of God is valuable. This queen, right? At thy right hand doth stand the queen in gold of Ophir. So the queen is not the king's daughters. Notice that? The king's daughters are among thy honorable women. And at thy right hand doth stand the queen in gold of Ophir. Hearken, O daughter, and consider and incline thine ear. Forget also thine own people and thy father's house. So will the king desire thy beauty. For he is thy Lord, reverence thou him. You know, one thing that makes somebody who's born fruit beautiful to God is they've forgotten their father's house. You know, the thing about the lukewarm Christians or the Christians who are worldly, looking after the things of the world, is they won't forget their father's house. He's talking about your natural father's house. Your first father's house, right? You know, whosoever cometh unto me and hateth not his mother, you know, father, sisters, brothers. You know, Jesus demanded that. And his own life also. He's talking about the word life there is suke. It's your natural life. He doesn't want you to hate anybody, but he wants you to hate the natural life in the people of the world, even your kin folks. You know, when you come to the Lord, it's like a woman marrying her husband. She leaves her family. She is now subservient to her husband. She must obey her husband. You see, that's scriptural. Well, you don't obey your first father anymore if you obey your husband, right? You have a new Lord. He says, he is thy Lord, reverence thou him. You see, this is the thing. You're not going to obey the people of the world. They belong to your first father's house. You're not going to be obedient to man anymore. Now you're going to obey God. I don't care if he's man behind the pulpit. It makes no difference. If it's a man behind the pulpit, it doesn't make any difference. Any man who speaks as man cannot be your Lord, right? If he speaks for God, that's different. But if he speaks as man, he cannot be your Lord, see? So we've got to forget. You know, when Jesus was talking to his followers, there was a man who said, well, let me first go bury my father. Another one said, let me go say goodbye to my family, you know? And he said, well, put your hand to the plow and look back. You're not worthy of him, he said. There's nothing more important, naturally speaking, of our natural family in this world than following the Lord. See, nothing more important. This is what he calls beautiful. When a person forgets the world and they're just running after God, you know what? If you do that, God will take care of your things back in the world, your children back in the world, so on and so forth. If you just run after God, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, God will take care of the rest of it. But he wants you to do what he's called you to do, right? And that is to get the board out of your eye, because you can't do anybody else any good until you do that, right? So this is what makes this queen different from the rest, okay? Because this queen is interested only in serving her Lord.
Verse 12, and the daughter of Tyre shall be there with a gift. The rich among the people shall entreat thy favor. The king's daughter within is all glorious. And the palace was added in. It's not in the original. The king's daughter within is all glorious. Her clothing is inwrought with gold. She shall be led unto the king in embroidered work. The virgins, her companions that follow her, shall be brought unto thee. Notice the virgins are not the bride. The virgins are not the bride. Everybody's told us the 10 virgins, that's the bride. No, they're not. They weren't in the original marriage ceremony. They weren't to the Jews. The Jews knew better than this. This is something the churches accepted because they didn't understand the marriage ceremony. But to the Jews, they understood that the virgins were not the bride. In fact, the Palestinian, let me read you something here. This is the Palestinian text. You know, some people say that the Bible was originally written in Palestinian or Armenian and not Greek. I don't agree with that, okay? But let me tell you what it says. It says, then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom and the bride. And the bride. Now, you know, whether you agree with that or not, the Palestinians, the people who lived in the Middle East, people who lived in Jerusalem, they believed that. They understood that. Because the virgins were part of the bridal ceremony, like the friend of the bridegroom was. Some people have said that the bride will be all the famous people all the way back through history, but that's not true. The most famous man, the greatest man in the Old Testament, according to Jesus, was John the Baptist. John the Baptist wasn't in the bride. He said he wasn't in the bride. He said the friend of the bridegroom. That's what he was calling himself, the friend. He said the bride, the bridegroom. It's in John chapter. Oh, fell that open to it. Look at here. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom. But the friend of the bridegroom that standeth by heareth him and rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy therefore is made full. He must increase, I must decrease. So he knew he was not a part of the bride. And yet Jesus said there was none of those born of women, there wasn't any greater than him. But he that's in the kingdom, in other words, he was born again, the least is greater than him. So of those that were God's Old Testament type servants, he was the greatest. He wasn't involved in the bride. See? And that's true of a lot of people. There may be some very great people throughout history and past, but they're not involved in the bride. But neither are the virgins. The virgins were part of the bridal ceremony, but they were not the bride. The virgins, by the way, were called for at midnight. That's the beginning of a new day, right? Well, he called for them at midnight. And by the way, that new day is the great and terrible day of the Lord. That's the new day. From midnight on is the great and terrible day of the Lord. Midnight is also is 1 hour after that 11th hour. See, there's 1 hour, you see. So it's at the end. The virgins represent God's people who are still here at the end. You know that, let me just share this with you. There were 10 virgins. Half of them went to be with the Lord, and the other half, he said, I don't know you. They were rejected. You know who those were that he said, I don't know you? That's a third of the stars of heaven that he cast to the earth. Like the fig tree in Revelation 7, too. It lost, shook its figs. I mean, they were rejected from the kingdom. Like the spewing out of the lukewarm out of the body of Christ. A third of the stars of heaven. Look, stop and think. Listen now. You got the virgins at the end. Five are wise, and they go to be with the Lord. Five are foolish because they didn't take oil in their lamps, right? And they were rejected by God. And he said that's a third of the stars of heaven. So that's half of the virgins, and it's a third. There must be another third somewhere. A third is going to die during the tribulation period. A third is going to go be with the Lord. I'm talking about of the real Christians. Now listen, if you're looking across the expanse of Christianity, those aren't all real Christians. You know, I'm talking about the real Christians. A third is going to die and be resurrected from death. A third, you understand my reasoning, how I'm proving this, right? Okay? Because it was 50-50 at the end, and one of those was a third. That means there's another one. See? So, a third are going to die, a third are going to go be with the Lord, and a third are going to be rejected. A third of the stars of heaven are going to be cast down to the earth. Well, the virgins are not the bride, because the bridegroom picks up the bride first. I can show you in some of my books over there the bridal ceremony. He picks up the bride, he goes and picks up the virgins, and they go to the marriage feast. Okay, they're invited
Remember in Revelation 19, blessed are they who are invited.
Well, the bride doesn't get invitations. You understand that? The ones who are invited are not the bride. We'll look at that in just a few minutes. The ones who are invited are not a part of the bride. They are a part of the marriage ceremony, but they're not the bride. We've been told...
They all wear the wedding garment.
Yes, they have to have a wedding garment on, right. But they're not the bride. And it, and there are some people who are going to make it into the marriage feast, but not have the wedding garment. And they're going to be thrown out. Okay? Let me read on. I want you to notice something about these virgins here, about the ministry of the bride, because you're going to see this in the rest of the scriptures. It says, she shall be led, verse 14, unto the king in embroidered work, the virgins, her companions, that follow her. You see that? They follow her. You're going to see that in the rest of the scriptures. Because these virgins are going to be led by this bride. Well, David, how can that be? The bride's gone on to be with the Lord. How can that be? Well, I'm going to show you in just a few minutes. Because the bride has a ministry on the earth. We're going to see this over and over and over. We thought that the rapture was for God's people to escape all the trouble that's on the earth. No. I'm going to prove it to you that the bride is going to be here on this earth. Okay? How could she go to heaven and be here at the same time? Well, Jesus did it. Jesus was a very good type. Jesus was the man-child. He was the first fruits, right? Let me read on down here before we get away from this. It says, with gladness and rejoicing shall they be led. They shall enter into the king's palace. Still talking about the virgins now. Instead of thy fathers shall be thy children, whom thou shalt make princes in all the earth. You know that the bride's job, remember reading Song of Solomon, how that the bride's job was to raise up her little sister, get her little sister prepared to meet the Lord? Okay? Well, he's saying the same thing here. It's not going to be here. You know, I can remember my father, my spiritual fathers. I'm glad I didn't stick with them, by the way. I mean, they helped me in the very beginning of my walk with God. You know, we have spiritual fathers. You know, Paul said, you have not many fathers, but I begat you through the gospel. He was a father, spiritually speaking. Of course, if you're going to be a father, you know, for the kingdom of God, the only seed you can sow is God's seed, and that's the word of God. Right? So I was... one of my early fathers, I guess, one of my main early fathers, I'm glad I didn't stick with him because he never went on past that dead religion. He's still there, you see. These virgins are not going to be fathered by that generation, by the religious generation. These virgins are not going to be fathered by the generation that we were fathered by. These virgins are going to be fathered by this bride right here. They're going to be led by this bride right here. That's why God has raised this bride up. Okay? Instead of thy fathers shall be thy children, whom thou shalt make princes in all the earth. I will make thy name to be remembered in all generations. Therefore shall the peoples give thee thanks forever and ever. Look at Revelation 19. Now what did he promise the bride? He says that she would sit down with him in his throne. Right? After these things I heard as it were a great voice of a great multitude in heaven saying, Hallelujah, salvation and glory and power belong to our God. For true and righteous are his judgments, for he hath judged the great harlot, her that corrupted the earth with her fornication. And he hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. And a second time they say, Hallelujah. And her smoke goeth up forever and ever. And the four and the 20 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshipped God that sitteth on the throne, saying, Amen. Hallelujah. And a voice came forth from the throne, saying, Give praise to our God, all ye his servants, that ye fear him, ye that fear him, the small and the great. So here's a great multitude, and a voice coming forth from the throne, Give praise to our God. This is the bride. But the great multitude is not the bride. You're going to see that as we go on. Look at these types. The great multitude is never the bride. Okay? And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thunder, saying, Hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigneth. Let us rejoice and be exceedingly glad, and let us give the glory unto him. For the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. Here's a great multitude talking about the bride. They're not saying that they were the bride. They're talking about the bride. They're saying that the bride hath made herself ready. Okay? And it was given unto her that she should array herself in fine linen, bright and pure.
For the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. That's what it says in the original, by the way. The righteous, not the righteousness, the righteous acts. That's what the original says. The righteous acts of the saints. Her garment was not white. It was bright or brilliant. The word is lampros here. It means like a lamp. Glowing like a lamp, you see. Well, you know that the ones further down that followed the Lord, they had white garments on. The word was leukos. And here it's lampros. There's two different kinds of garments. The bride has a different garment on than the great multitude has. Okay? And he saith unto me, write, blessed are they that are bidden to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Remember the parable in Matthew 22 about sending out and bidding the people to come to the marriage supper, you know? Blessed are those that are bidden or invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. He saith unto me, these are true words of God. And I fell down before his feet to worship him. And a little further down, let's see, verse 14. The great army that followed the Lord, they were also arrayed in fine linen, white, which is the word leukos, and pure. So we're talking about a different garb here. You see, a different garment here. Yeah, the great multitude is different. The great multitude is the ingathering harvest. They are the ones who are invited. But the bride's not invited. No, that's the army. The great multitude is the army. It's following the Lord. Oh, yeah. That's his last harvest, his ingathering harvest. And they're gathered together. Not everyone is going to be in the New Jerusalem. You know, the types and shadows are going to be fulfilled. When Jerusalem was built, only a part of Judah lived in it. Right? The northern 10 tribes didn't live there. Only Judah was surrounding Jerusalem, right? And a part of Judah lived in Jerusalem. And yet, the Bible tells us in Revelation chapter 21, in verse 2, that this New Jerusalem represents the bride. Okay? There are people who are not going to be permitted to live in the New Jerusalem. They'll be a part of the kingdom, but they're not going to live in the New Jerusalem. Everybody thinks that everybody is going to be in the New Jerusalem. That's not what the Bible says. I don't know if any of y'all ever read The Shepherd of Hermas. You ever read that? Tremendous revelation that God gave to exhort the early church. In fact, in the early Bibles, the Shepherd of Hermas was in there. I don't think it's a part of the Bible, but it's like God would give you a revelation. You know it's a revelation from God. It may not be as inspired as the Word of God, but it's a great revelation. Well, God told Hermas that not everybody was going to be in that first building. He said there was another lesser building for those who didn't come to total maturity that they would be in, you see. He pointed it out to him. If you get a chance, read the Shepherd of Hermas, because he makes that very plain there, that there's not just one building, the New Jerusalem. 21 and 2 tells you that he calls this New Jerusalem the bride, right? But let me show you that not everybody lives in that building or is a part of that building. This building is symbolical too, folks. It's not just a building. Okay? This building represents the bride. Okay? 21 and verse 23. And the city hath no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine upon it. For the glory of God did lighten it, and the lamp thereof is the Lamb. And the nations shall walk amidst the light thereof, and the kings of the earth. Well, who's going to reign and rule with Christ, by the way? God's people, right? They're going to reign and rule with Christ. The kings of the earth are not going to be any more the worldly kings of the earth. Okay? The kings of the earth bring their glory into it. What glory do you think that is? It's not the glory of the world, it's the glory of the kingdom. They're going to bring their glory into it. And the gates thereof shall not in no wise be shut by day. There shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it. And there shall in no wise enter into it anything unclean, or he that maketh an abomination and a lie, but only they that are written in the Lamb's book of life. You see it so plainly? That the ones that are going to be permitted to come in from among the nations, who rule over the nations, are written in the Lamb's book of life. Nobody else will be permitted to come in. Okay? In fact, if you go over to verse 14, it says, blessed are they that wash their robes, that they may have the right to the tree of life, and may enter in by the gates into the city. Without are the dogs, the sorcerers, the fornicators, the murderers, the idolaters, and everyone that loveth and maketh a lie. Because the world will still, at this time, have many a wicked person on it. Yeah. But they're going to be ruled over, the Bible says, with a rod of iron.
They're going to be forced. I mean, it's going to be like the law again. They're going to be forced to be obedient. And after that time is up, when the devil is loosed, they're immediately ready to follow him. It's